Peace be with you. As we meditate today, we will focus on that second lesson from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We read again those select verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are being protected by God's power for this salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Because of this, you rejoice very much, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various kinds of trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which passes away even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, yet by believing in Him, you are filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of our Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Him who was crucified and risen again, dear fellow redeemed, will we ever learn? Why is it that it is so hard to learn to deal with life's uncertainties and to really appreciate life as a gift of God? Others have tried to deal with this problem. It's been noticed in humanity for centuries. In fact, in the latest issue of Forward in Christ, the April issue, the editor, John Brown, wrote about an idea that apparently came out of Buddhism, this death awareness that would supposedly help people to deal with life better and the uncertainties of life. Can you imagine this app developed out of this that apparently has 100,000 subscribers and most of them are under 44 years of age? So five times a day, to your phone, you get this reminder. Don't forget, you're going to die. Lovely. Everybody sign up quick. And a great name for the app, too. This is the name of the app. We Croak. Don't you love it? That's how Buddhism would teach people to face the reality of death by being reminded five times a day. As usual, Satan is God's ape. Whatever God has said already in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, somewhere along the line, some human being will pick it up and likely put it into their own religion and then claim it as their idea. But Psalms that came, as far as we know, from Moses 1,500 years before Christ tell us how to have the wisdom to face life's uncertainties and whatever comes our way. In Psalm 90, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom or bring a heart of wisdom. Wisdom that knows how to rejoice but always knows this good time can pass, and this bad time, too, will pass. In the companion, Psalm 91, we have this from our great refuge and strength, our God who lives in the person of Jesus Christ still today. His truth will be your shield and armor. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the plague that prowls in the darkness, nor the pestilence that destroys at noon. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe it with your eyes. You will see the punishment of the wicked. Yes, you, Lord, are my refuge. As the Lord leads us onward and upward, we can say, as sheep of the Good Shepherd, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord teaches us, in fact, empowers us to take life seriously and deal with uncertainty, freed from anxiety and fear by Christ's glorious Easter. His glorious Easter. Can you believe our living hope? Back in the day when we could still visit relatives, it was a beautiful evening, good time for a walk. With our second or third grade, at the time, oldest grandson, "Grandpa, Grandma, I've got something to tell you." "Okay, Dane, we're listening." "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he kept on going and going until he had recited all seven verses of this text. Second or third grade. "Dane, how did you come to learn such a long passage?" "Well, we have a teacher who thinks we should learn some longer Bible passages, so she had us learn this one." If you want your children to have living hope, teach them the word of Him who is our living hope. And you'll find that your living hope will increase too. It just keeps on increasing more and more because He is the one who was born as the Son of God. Unto us a child is born, and of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. This living hope keeps increasing on us, in us, as we keep focusing on our Lord Jesus, who lives. And because He lives, we too shall live. You know that the Apostle Peter, the Lord's Apostle, had to learn the hard way. Jesus had warned him in front of the other disciples. But then Peter swore up and down it wasn't going to happen that way. And then finally remembered, after the rooster crowed the second time, and he had denied knowing Jesus at all three times. And Luke reports that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Then he remembered. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had nothing left. He was totally empty of himself at last. And all he had really was the living hope of his Lord Jesus, who made a special point of appearing just to Peter. We don't have any other record of that appearance. But we do have Jesus on the shores of Galilee restoring Peter's hope, just as He gives it to us, so that we have living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ that He says is our new birth. You feel it, I think, more after times when you recognize how much we are all like Peter, not paying attention to the Lord's warnings and then falling so miserably and finally coming face to face with at least one sin that really troubles us. And then we realize He lives. And because He lives, my justification is full and complete. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. Because He lives, we have that living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's an inheritance. How hard do you have to work for an inheritance? It's a gift. And this inheritance is one that cannot fade away like a flower, and it cannot be defiled by our arguing and impatience with each other. It cannot die in all the anxiety and fear that we have in this life. This hope, Jesus says, through his apostle Peter, is kept in heaven for you. The word there is to guard it. He guards this living hope in heaven. So through faith, you are being protected by God's power for the salvation. You know, Jesus' name means he saves. He is the salvation. And that salvation is ready to be revealed at the end of time because Jesus lives. Glorious Easter we have in living hope from Jesus. When Jesus reinstated Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter was grieved. John records that in John chapter 21, where the Lord Jesus is not recognized by them. He has a glorified body now, and sometimes they were kept from recognizing him. This is one case where they went fishing because Jesus said to meet me in Galilee. And there's a man on the shore calling out to them. And it's colloquial there. It's like, hey guys, catch any fish yet? None, fished all night. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat. And as soon as they're hauling in that huge catch of fish, John recognizes it's the Lord. Peter, impetuous as always, jumps in and swims to the shore. There's Jesus. Peter didn't realize he was about to experience some serious grief, and Jesus was going to bring it on him. Sometimes the Lord does that to us. In fact, nothing gets through to us except what passes through the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, an escape, so that you can stand up under it. And so Jesus said some things to Peter there right in front of the other disciples that really tore at his heart. Peter had denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Using that word agape, that unconditional love. "Do you love me?" he asked him again. And the third time, Peter was really grieved because Jesus said, "Peter, do you even care for me?" Peter kept saying, "Lord, you know that I care for you." He would not even claim that he loved him, that full love that only God can really give us. And finally, the third time, Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You're omniscient. You know that I care about you." And three times, Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs, be a shepherd for my sheep, and feed my sheep." And Peter's joy was restored, and his faith was purified. That's the way the Lord pictures for us this faith that needs to keep on growing. And Peter's faith kept growing after that through all his life, because that was the time when Jesus actually told him in front of the disciples that he would die a martyr's death. In fact, they all would except John. Peter knew that wherever he went, including when he was preaching in the northern parts of what is today Turkey, back then Asia Minor, places typically where Paul did not go, Peter went north of that and preached the gospel there, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." But Peter kept on going and growing, knowing that eventually the authorities were going to execute him. How could he have any joy at all in that? Much less have what in these verses of our text are really an overflowing joy. We say in English, "rejoice very much," but it's an overflowing joy that the Lord is talking about there, even in times of grief. Peter puts it this way in the last two verses of his second letter. Very important words, the last words that we have from the Lord's apostle Peter. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know these things, be on your guard, so that you do not fall from your own firm position by being led astray through the error of the wicked. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's the glory that Peter is speaking of when he says there will be times of grief, but those times of grief will show that this faith which clings to Jesus is the only faith that can survive the fires of the last day, the wrath of God, which he's been warning about coming on judgment day since the very beginning. This gospel is from all eternity, and God's warnings have been given in time. So he tells us what to expect as our faith is purified. He says, grief in all kinds of trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which passes away even though tested by fire, may be proved genuine, found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the goldsmith in the crucible will heat up the gold. Someone asked the goldsmith one time, how do you know when it's ready? And he says, when I can see my image in the gold. So he keeps on heating it up in the crucible, skimming off the dross, the impurities, and throwing that away until that gold is purified. That's the only reason the Lord gives us trials and testings in this life. It's not like these tests are the Lord trying to bend us to see how far he can go before he breaks us like a pencil. It's the testing that the goldsmith would do to make our faith more powerful so that when Jesus Christ comes again, the certainty of this faith, the Christian faith, which is the only one that can hold up then, will be proved for what it is. In glory, in honor, in praise. Us toward God, but also God's praise of us. It makes people a little bit uncomfortable to think about that if you've been raised to confess your sins and trust in Christ alone without any merit of your own, as the Bible says. In fact, it makes people uncomfortable the first verse of this text when we bless God. Who are we to bless God? We bless God as he blesses us, because blessing is just our hope that everything God does will succeed, including what he's doing inside us to purify our faith and through these trials. That's a holy wish of praise when we bless God. When he blesses us, like in the benediction at the end of all of our services, it's the same power that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You are blessed when God speaks a blessing on you. And so when he brings us to that day, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, in that parable of the sheep and the goats, you know, the king and the blessing, won't it be a wonderful, glorious day in the fires of the end when the Lord says to all of those who trusted in him, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He will point to good works, which God's people will say, "When did we do these things?" But they're all evidence that he remembers that faith was there, because faith cannot be without good works. They just are works that God prepared in advance for us to do when he saved us by grace and gave us this wonderful blessing, so that we could have purified faith that would hold up in the fires of the last day. In glorious Easter, purified faith and inexpressible joy. Is that your joy? Is it inexpressible? God is not here telling us some kind of special recipe where you can manufacture fake joy. He is not saying just always paste a smile on your face and act like there's nothing wrong. Teach us all to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom looks clearly at what's around, and yet there is this inexpressible joy underneath. God is not here telling us to wait until the stock market turns around, till everything's back to normal again. God has a way of giving us inexpressible joy even through our tears. Wherever it's most impossible, the Lord loves to give gifts that money cannot buy. So when will we ever learn? They were saying it, you know, the pundits and authorities and politicians in the 1920s. And several times in my own life, that there was nowhere for the stock market to go but up. After the crash in 1929, there were stories about these millionaire farmers that took their worthless stock papers and used them for wallpaper in their farmhouses. There were also stories of years later when people would strip the old coverings off those walls and find stock papers for big companies like Coca-Cola, which by then had gained the money back. But most of the time it was just lost. And when will we ever learn? And so because of that, the Lord tells us pastors through the Apostle Paul, this is in his letter, his first letter to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, wealth which is so uncertain, but rather to put your hope in God, who richly supplies us with all things for our enjoyment. I love that. He has to put that in there. He gives us these blessings for our enjoyment. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. God's blessing of inexpressible joy comes through the fact that though we have not seen Him, we love Him. We still don't see Him. Yet by believing in Him, you are filled with a joy that is inexpressible, a joy that is really filled with glory. Because you are receiving, this is going on now, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we sang in that hymn, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. The Lord teaches us this even through times like what we're going through now. It's interesting. Often said by experienced pastors, including our professors, can the church survive times of prosperity? Our own synod went into serious debt during the roaring 20s, you know, when the stock market could never come down, and the early years of this millennium. Serious debt. That first debt was paid off during the Great Depression. The second one I mentioned was paid off in our synod after the crash of 08. What's going on here? Apparently, there is a type of banking that bankers don't understand. There is a power in glorious resurrection that brings inexpressible joy through the most difficult of times. I wish I could show you a video from 15 or 20 years ago that we saw here in our sanctuary, probably as part of the Wells connection, even before they had that, I think, of an African-American sister in Milwaukee with such great joy in her eyes, talking about liberation, but not like the kind in the news today. She said that by giving first fruit gifts to the Lord, she was set free from her fears and her guilt and just that concern that comes on us that seems to be worse the more we have. And she said she was set free by first fruits giving. It's never been a matter of budgets. Bankers can't get this. It's not a matter of budget, it's a matter of joy in the Lord, the inexpressible joy that God gives through His Word and gets exercised in our faith too. Even if you're not a member of a congregation, You are surrounded right now with people who need what you're hearing in inexpressible joy and purified faith and living hope in Jesus' glorious resurrection. And they may need monetary help too. You can give your first fruits gifts to God by helping them. Really? Yeah. It's one of the things I love about the God of the Bible. How he says, express your thanks and gratitude to me by caring for your neighbor. That's power. That's glorious resurrection. That's us saying thanks to God for this glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his word in us to thank and praise him. Praise him, praise him, all you little children. God is love. God is love. And Jesus lives. Amen.